Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's customary for us to pause a few moments before beginning our Bible class so that you might use the time for the privacy of the priesthood function of confession alone to God alone. This removes all sin from the picture. It was judged on the cross, forgiven at confession. The filling of the Holy Spirit results, and he becomes your teacher. Therefore, you're ready to concentrate upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering here freely in order to study your word. We're grateful to you for the environment in which we live that allows us the privilege of movement, assembly, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, all of the attributes that are significant for the function of a successful client nation. May we take advantage of these assets this morning as we continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In concluding the other day, we were taking a look at some of the things that are involved with regard to sin and disbelief. The sin nature is our subject, and therefore it becomes quite a bit of a problem as we move through life. All of us have one. All of us are involved in varied and sundried sins. And the only way to conquer them to any measurable degree is through faith alone in Christ alone, who was our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. And as he hung there, he was judged for the sins of the human race. And therefore, all that is left for the individual to do is to believe in Christ as the substitutionary sacrifice that provides for us salvation and deliverance in the lake of fire and the imputation of eternal life. There is the issue, though, as we move through life, as to what we're going to do with the assets provided us as believers in Christ. These issues come into fruition when we take a look at the evaluation that we all will face after our physical death. There is an evaluation tribunal that is scheduled for the future. It will occur after this dispensation has been completed, and therefore it is something we all are scheduled to attend. I know that there are events in life that occur that we would like to attend, and we get on Ticketmaster and we dial real quickly and get on recall and redial, and we try to get there fast enough to get the ticket. And we have a schedule, and we go to the concert and we enjoy it. That's the way it's done, and that's a scheduled event, and we show up. Sometimes events occur that you can't show up. You get sick or something happens. You have to go out of town or can't go. You have to give the tickets away to someone else. You wanted to go, but you can't attend. This event you will attend. And it looks sort of like this. This is the evaluation tribunal of Christ. We noted this in closing the other evening, and I searched the internet to find an explosion that would do justice to the people of this congregation. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15 describes what goes on here. Now, we looked at it Thursday evening, and I won't go through the whole palaver of repeating what's on there, but the verses that we're about to note will do a sufficient review. Beginning at verse 12, now, if any man builds on the foundation, and you'll note if you have your Bibles open, that in verse 11 we learn the foundation is Christ. If any man builds on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, these are building materials symbolic of the production of divine good under the filling of the Holy Spirit during your Christian walk. That's between salvation and your physical death. And then the next category, wood, hay, and straw, building material symbolic of human good and evil. Human good is where you perform what appears to be wonderful works, but they're not motivated and guided by the Holy Spirit, but rather by your own motivation. And it may or may not be worthy of the moment. You just think it is, and it's classified as human good. Evil is an extension of that, where you take your ideas and concepts that you believe are wonderful and worthy, but are not, and you seek to influence others, even sometimes force them to join you in the effort, and that becomes evil. It becomes magnified when it's placed into law. Verse 13, each man's work, that means production, the things that you produce as far as your activities are concerned, with the intent of impressing God in some way, each man's work will become evident. For the day, meaning the evaluation tribunal of Christ, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, whether divine good or human good and evil. This is for believers only. It occurs after the rapture of the church. It occurs during the time that the tribulation is commencing and concluding on planet Earth. It is the preparation of the bride for the second advent and the banquet of the bride, which we've studied fairly recently. So we're looking at an evaluation of works. Everyone here is saved. It's faith alone in Christ alone, and you have eternal life. That cannot be lost. But there is the issue of rewards in eternity. Do you qualify for the rewards you imputed at the moment of your salvation, the escrow package? They can be conveyed to you at this evaluation tribunal, but you must have the capacity for them. And in order to have capacity for God's blessings, you must learn what He would have you do. Therefore, it becomes imperative to study the Word of God, find out who He is, what His policy is, what He expects of us, and then to execute it. You execute it under the power of the Spirit with the wisdom provided by spiritual growth. So this evaluation takes place for believers only. And we see here that the works that you will carry before that tribunal are classified as either divine good or human good and evil. They're classified as gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Now, in verse 14, it continues, if any man's work or production, which he has built on it, the foundation of Christ, if it remains after this conflagration is over, the smoke clears, and the things left there on the ground, if anything remains, he will receive a reward. That's the conveyance of escrow blessings for eternity. Then we have the other side of the coin in verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That is loss of reward. It cannot be loss of salvation. This is believers only. When you're imputed eternal life, you cannot lose it. Otherwise, the definition of the word eternity is meaningless. It would be called temporal life. I will give you temporal life and you can keep it as long as you behave yourself. That is not the deal. I give you eternal life regardless of who you are, what you do, what you think, or where you go. You have eternal life. You can screw it up if you want to, but when you die, you go to heaven. Now you run around heaven for all eternity naked, if that's what you want to do. But you have got to learn that God has a plan for you, and He has issues for you to resolve, and He has a life for you to live. And you must learn how to do that from Bible study. And if you follow His directives and His guidelines and His instructions to the T as best you can under the filling of the Spirit, you will have rewards in eternity. We've studied all of them in the past, and they are demonstrated for us by the Lord in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which is a church age passage. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer the loss of reward, but he himself will be saved. Salvation can't be lost, but rewards can be, yet so as through fire. Now, what about the poor blokes who rejected Christ as Savior, who followed some whack job of religion, who got involved in worshiping idols, got involved in worshiping some dude that someone invented out of thin air and wrote a book about it? There's lots of that out there and has been forever. It is an imitation of the deity, an imitation of Christ, an imitation of something that Lucifer would like to sell you so that he can keep you out of the royal family. And therefore, the world is filled with unbelievers, and we note this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is a diagram that helps out to the understanding of this passage. The lake of fire was created in eternity past before the human race arrived on the scene. And the lake of fire was created for whom? In Matthew 25:41, we find that it was created for Lucifer and his angels. This is after the fall of Lucifer, noted in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Lucifer apparently asked for a retrial, or better stated, an appeal trial. He felt that God had been unfair to him. Yeah, I got arrogant. Yeah, I got haughty. Yeah, I thought I could run the show. But you know, I have second thoughts. I think there ought to be an appeal trial. And obviously, God said, okay, I'll give it to you, but under the following conditions. The following conditions were that there would be a creature that would come on the scene of less intelligence than the angelic community, and in no way equal to them except in free will. The human race has volition. We can make decisions. And the issue is, will we make decisions for God, or will we make decisions for the plan of Satan? That's the issue, and thus in Genesis 1:14, we find that the human race is coming on the scene. That's when time begins right here. And time is human history, and in human history, what we have the playing out of the appeal trial of Satan. Then, after human history is over, which is documented post-Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, we have the eternal future, where the universe is destroyed. You see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following. The universe is destroyed, and as a result of that, we move into the eternal future. That's where the great white throne judgment occurs for all those who have been incarcerated in Hades. Hades has four compartments. We have paradise, noted in Luke 23:43. That's where the souls and spirits of believers resided before the ascension of Christ. No one could enter heaven before Christ could enter, and therefore those who were believers prior to his ascension had to be retained somewhere, and that was paradise. There is torments, basanas, in Luke 16:23. And in that passage, we find that's where the souls of unbelievers resided not only prior to Christ's appearance in the incarnation, but down to this very hour. That's where all unbeliever souls reside presently. Then there's Tartarus, 2 Peter 2:4. That's where the demons are incarcerated because of violation of the rules of engagement in the appeal trial. And finally, the abyss. Abyssus in Revelation 20 verses 1 through 3, that's where also certain demons are incarcerated. Now coming up out of this morass, paradise is empty because the people there were transferred at the ascension of Christ. But torments, Tartarus, and the abyss, those residents were brought up to the great white throne, or will be brought there. And we note that in Revelation 20 verses 11 and following. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. That's Jesus Christ, who's chief justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. That is the destruction of the universe. We note in Revelation chapter 20 the following sequence of events. First of all, the end of the millennial kingdom is noted in Revelation 20 verse 7. Secondly, Satan, the beast dictator, and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. At verse 10, and this is following the Lord's second advent. Thirdly, the destruction of the universe is noted by implication in Revelation 20, verse 11, and it is given in detail in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. Fourthly, the great white throne judgment occurs after the destruction of the universe. This is made clear in verses 11 through 15 with emphasis on verse 11. And finally, the new heavens and the new earth will be created by Christ, chapter 21, verse 1 and following. No place, therefore, was found for those people who were residing in Hades, because Hades is a part of the universe and the universe has been destroyed. Therefore, they are brought forward to the evaluation tribunal for the unbeliever called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20, verse 12. Then I saw a vision. That's John. He gets a lot of the data, most of it actually, for the book of Revelation in a vision. And then I saw the dead, unbelievers, the great, those famous for their production of Human Good and Evil. There's a lot of people today famous for that. And if they're not believers, they're going to have to fess up to all of this at the great white throne. If they're believers, it means loss of reward. But that's not the context here. Then, excuse me. Then I saw the dead, the great, those famous, and the small, those not so famous, standing before a throne, and books were opened. This is evidence brought before the court. This is Exhibit A, ledgers that chronicle their production of human good and evil. And another book was opened. This is also evidence brought before the court as Exhibit B, which is the Book of Life, a ledger that chronicles those who believed in Messiah Christ during human history. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, plural, according to their deeds, not for sin that was judged on the cross, but for their production of human good and evil. The implication is that people think because they're so good in their own eye, in their own mind, I've done wonderful things. I contributed to charities. I've walked 500 miles for someone's disease, and I was given so much a mile. And they do all of this, and they think that impresses God. Well, it may be a worthy cause, but if you're out of fellowship or an unbeliever, it doesn't impress God at all. What impresses Him is your spiritual growth, your orientation to His plan, and if the Holy Spirit motivates you to do something, then that is divine good. Now, you can get involved in a lot of activities that are legitimate in this life, but most of that is a production of human good. You can convert it to divine good if you get filled with the Spirit and He motivates you to do this. So keep in mind the plans of the ball game here. Therefore, we have here the dead were judged from things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Verse 13. Then the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, why are we talking about the sea? Where does the sea come into any of this? Well, you go back to Genesis 6 and you find out that there were angels who cohabited with human women and produced half-breeds called the Nephilim. And these were half-angel, half-human monsters. And they were designed to corrupt the line of Christ so that by the time the Noahic flood occurred, there were only 9 people left alive who were pure humanity. And then Methuselah died, leaving only 8. And those 8 got on the boat and they sailed off for about a year. And then they repopulated the earth once the water went down. During that year, those Nephilim were drowned in the sea. They had souls because they were half-breeds, which means that there was a human element. And the human element had a soul. And obviously, by the context here, we know they did not believe in Messiah. Therefore, their souls had to be incarcerated somewhere, and it's in the sea. And we would call that the sea gates of the abyss. To continue then the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the Nephilim of Genesis 6, not human, so they cannot be incarcerated in torments, which is the place where unbelievers' souls go. Nor angelic, so not incarcerated in Tartarus or the abyss. That's where the incarceration is done for angels, or demons if you prefer. Also, death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, unbelievers imprisoned in torments. They were judged, each one, according to their works. Therefore, they've been convicted based on Exhibit A, the chronicle of their human good and evil. And then continuing in verse 14, then death, those who died as unbelievers, even Hades, the location of all who died in unbelief, were thrown, sentenced is a better word, into the lake of fire. This is the place of everlasting incarceration. This is the second death as opposed to physical death. Verse 15, and if anyone was not found registered in the book of life, that's conviction based on Exhibit B. Exhibit B is evidence that says your name is not in the book of life. It's been blotted out. Therefore, you're not a believer. You're convicted based on Exhibit B. And therefore, thrown into the lake of fire. Thus, the sin nature is Lucifer's inside agent. It is on duty 24/7. It is total opposition to truth in all three categories. The laws of divine establishment, the gospel, and Bible doctrine. The next category we'll note is negative volition. Now, I was asked before class by someone, and I think it's worthy of note here if I can fish under here and pull my sword. I want to flip over to Proverbs. You can just stand, Pat. You don't need to do this. I want to read in the New American Standard, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Remember, wisdom is being personified here, and wisdom is exclaiming what she hates. And what she hates is evil. Now, we've taken up anthropopathisms. That has to do with the concept of hatred. God does not hate, but it is a language of accommodation so that the plan of God, the purpose of God, the thinking of God can be communicated to our frame of reference by language that we can understand. All of you hate something or somebody or have done so in the past or hating me now. But you can get over that by confession alone to God alone. But the point is that hatred communicates to us, and evil is something you should reject. Evil is something you should identify and learn about it, know what it is, and then in your mind say, I reject that. I will not have anything to do with that. And that is, let's say, illustrated by the concept of hatred, and that's an anthropopathism. So that is where we stopped, and we came over and said, okay, let's learn about evil. Let's learn about human good before we go further here. It is important for us to review, therefore, the cosmic systems. We've reviewed Cosmic One, which is an area of arrogance. This is emphasizing self-centeredness. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about my things and what I have to have and how I have to feel good about everything I do, and it's me. See, that's arrogance. Then after you live there a while, you begin to think other people are not paying enough attention to me. They don't think enough of me. They're not convinced as much as I am that I am the tops. And therefore, in order to get revenge on them, I have decided to hate them. And so you move into hatred and antagonism, and that is Cosmic 2. And we've just finished the first category of Cosmic 2 hatred. Now we're taking a look at negative volition. There is a negative volition that is passive and one that's aggressive. Passive was in Cosmic 1, aggressive is in Cosmic 2, so that's where we are. In Cosmic 1, negative volition results from egocentricity, it results from self-centeredness and a preoccupation with self. This is passive negative volition. In Cosmic 2, negative volition results from an antagonism toward all forms of truth, expressed by hatred toward the plan of God, hatred of the Word of God, hatred of the laws of divine establishment. And you are antagonistic toward these things. And this is a disposition of mind. It is a part of a person's thought process. It's who they are. As a person thinks in his soul, so is he, according to Proverbs 23:7. How you think, how you behave, what is consistent about you, that's who you are. This is not a passing fancy. This is not a bad day. This is how you think. It is who you are. It is how people view you. If, of course, you are in Cosmic 2. I'm certainly not assuming that any of you are. I would never think that. Laws of divine establishment are rejected. That includes the divine institutions. We'll get into that a little bit, but you're familiar with that assault. In a client nation, Lucifer has it as a target. He cannot afford for there to be a continued advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the inculcation of the Word of God. He is the ruler of this world. He does not like any opposition. And when he looks down upon a client nation where believers have gathered, they have the freedom to study the Word of God, they're doing so, they're growing in grace, and they're producing divine good. When that occurs, he's in trouble, he doesn't like it, and he's hating it. He hates you, and he will do anything to divert you, do anything he can to get you away from what is important to you in your temporal life and ultimately your eternal life. He will distract you in every possible way. He'll tell you you're being put upon. He'll tell you people are not paying enough attention to you. He'll tell you that you're a victim. He'll tell you that you're not being treated fairly. All of this becomes a self-centered attitude, and self-centeredness turns into arrogance.
And arrogance, left untended to, turns into hatred and antagonism. And that's where we are. There are three ways that a believer can be negative to the Word of God. So let's take a look at Operation Double Z. Number one, you can be negative to the Word of God at reception. Here the individual doesn't even make himself available to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, we have a church. We have 127 places for people to sit. I don't know how many of them are actually active members of the congregation. I have no idea. There's a list allegedly somewhere. But here is my viewpoint and my attitude about Grace Doctrine Church's membership. It vacillates with every Bible class. Today, Grace Doctrine Church is made up of those who've gathered here. How you doing? Wednesday. Oh, I better correct that. Second session. Grace Doctrine Church will be made up of whoever hangs around. I guess that I'm just more than a person can bear for 2 hours. Oh, at halftime, you can hear the tires squealing out in the street there. Get me some relief. Well, see, the issue, though, is take anyone who attends any church. They're not going to learn anything if they decide not to go. Now, they can stay home and listen to that old boy down in Houston. I swear I do like him. He has a Bible. I've seen it. He just never quotes it. But he does. He's so friendly. Grins. He just grins and tells stories. Nice little stories. I mean, be great for prep school. And he's got a great big place, got a basketball arena, hockey arena. I've been there, seen hockey and basketball in it when I lived in Houston. They're showing up. And I'm telling you, they're loving it because they got notebooks on their lap and they are taking notes. Well, you didn't seem to be surprised at that, but I find it fascinating. And it's great. I mean, that's America. You can open the doors and say, I'm a preacher and this is a church. Y'all come on in. But I'm telling you this, that if you don't show up, you're not going to learn anything. And you can stay home and watch TV and catch these guys, and that's fine. But there has to be a consistency of the study of the Word of God. And the key factor in spiritual growth is interest. When I was little, you showed up at church. My mom and daddy rolled me out of bed every Sunday and put me in a suit or a sport coat. I was looking good, as everybody else was. You showed up with ties on and white shirts and blazers, except at Easter you wore a suit. And you went. It didn't matter if you didn't want to go. You showed up. In the South, if you do business, you better find yourself a church. If you don't go to church, it's assumed you're a heathen, child of Lucifer. Nobody have anything to do with you. You show up. That's all this. But if you get in there and you're not interested, it's just like not showing up. So here we have, at retention, you can be negative. Here the individual doesn't even make himself available to the teaching of the Word of God. And if he does, he's out of fellowship from the start and thus can acquire only a human understanding of what's being taught. Now, the pastor starts out over here teaching. All he is a communicator. He has a spiritual gift to assemble this stuff together and then come up and present it. And once the words pass my lips, my job is done. The issue for you is, do you have the internal teacher called the filling of the Holy Spirit? If you're not filled with the Spirit, I can preach till I'm blue in the face and you'll get nothing out of it. It's the teaching ministry of the Spirit that gives you spiritual growth. All I can do is give the information. He converts it to where you can understand it, for it is supernatural information. It is information right out of the mind of God, right from the throne room. And that's infinite thought, and you, as a finite individual, cannot understand infinite concepts unless you have a supernatural teacher. And I ain't that. So the pastor stands right here and communicates wisdom right out of the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit picks it up and takes it over here to your human spirit where he makes it perspicuous. You can understand it. Infinite information made perspicuous to a finite mind. That's in the human spirit. Then the Holy Spirit transfers it down to the soul and asks a question. What do you think, buddy? What do you think? This is academic knowledge, diath in the Hebrew, sent down in Broca's area, cycled back into the brain there so you can grab it. And then you're asked the question, do you believe this? And so the Holy Spirit stands off on the sidelines to wait for an answer. And you say, you know, I don't think so. And that either classifies you as an unbeliever and you become the benighted, or a believer with no interest in Bible study, a rejection of the communicated thought, and that makes you the benighted as well. But if you say, yep, that makes sense to me, I believe that. And so the Holy Spirit takes this information and transfers it over to the cardia. This is called understanding divine thought. It's epinosis in the Greek of the New Testament, the word ben in the Old Testament. That's the Hebrew there. Now, let's go back and note something here. The individual doesn't even make himself available to the teaching. He's not even getting the pastor's part of it. Therefore, he's not available to the teaching. He can't grow in grace. And if he does even show up, he's out of fellowship from the start and can acquire only human understanding of what's being taught. He doesn't get it. He's here for the Bible as literature. I should be charging him $400 an hour. $1,600 a week I ought to be making off of that guy. Because that's what they charge over at the university to teach the Bible as literature, I've been told. I should be paid by people who come in here who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, have no interest in what I'm doing, but are sitting in this classroom. It's Bible is literature, and they ought to ante up $1,600. See Danny Hunt. People who are filled with the Spirit get it scot-free. Here they are. They do show up. They don't want to be here. Their wife told them to show up. Their mama told them to show up. They cut their eyes toward a clock and made sure this church didn't have a clock you could cut your eyes toward. Over in that other church, there was a clock out in the hall. And about 11:30, I'd see this. Especially the golfers. We don't have a clock in here. So anyhow, that's the deal with those guys. At retention, see, once we get it down here and the question is asked, what do you think? And this is a person that actually has the filling of the Spirit and has gotten the information in such a fashion they can understand it. Now, all of this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here an individual may be filled with the Holy Spirit and thus acquire a full academic understanding of the information communicated through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. They got it. They understand it academically. Since the information does not agree with what he already believes or is in opposition to his preconceived opinions or is different from the way some respected person taught it. He says no to the information, and gnosis, which is over here, diath in the Hebrew, gnosis is not converted to epinosis or ben in the Hebrew. Not converted. So you didn't pick that up. You don't know it. Now let's say that you do. Yes, I believe that, and it moves over here to the cardia. This is an area of the soul where long-term memory is cataloged. And you've got epinosis understanding. This is something that you have learned legitimately under the power of the Spirit and is available for recall and application to your life. So it comes time to apply it. And that would be recall of pertinent doctrines by the Holy Spirit. And in essence, what he's saying to you, when you face a circumstance, when you face a problem, you face a decision to be made, how do you evaluate that biblically? Well, you get in fellowship, if you're not already, and you do not pull that volitional trigger until you're convinced the Holy Spirit has given you guidance on the thing. Then you pull that trigger, and in essence, you've got wisdom, and you pull the trigger, and you fire the doctrine at the problem. The trigger is volition. You pull that volitional trigger, and it fires a wise solution out to the issue. Spiritual growth is only possible through the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. We know this from John 14:26. As the believer faces the problems of daily living and considers options of dealing with them, the Holy Spirit brings to his remembrance pertinent doctrines that are stored in the cardia. However, negative volition at the point of application occurs when the believer chooses to reject the leadership of the Holy Spirit by overriding his divine viewpoint with your own human viewpoint. Three categories of negative volition for the individual. Now, the believer has three points at which he can opt for negative volition. The unbeliever has two. He can be negative at God consciousness, or secondly, at gospel hearing. We'll note those guys later on. But everybody's going to get God conscious. The most removed from civilization societies in the past have come up with the concept of God. I mean, if we turn all the lights out, we'd probably go idolatrous. You get in your car and see how far you have to drive to get to where there's not any lights turned on. And then get out and look up in the sky. And you see all of that stuff out there God put there. Stars and planets and those other things that the cosmologists talk about, novas and so on, moon. They could wake up in the middle of the night and look up there, and that stuff is like a Christmas tree. It's just hanging out there, almost ready to touch. And then they noted that it went around in a cycle. And certain things happened at certain times according to that cycle. They got interested in that. Before you know it, they're deciding that these things up there, those lights and what have you, they're gods. And these gods, they cause the leaves to come out and food to grow. And then we foul up in some way and everything gets cold and ice comes. And there's all of these rationales, and before you know it, you've got a big idolatrous deal, and they're building ziggurats, and they go up on top, and they worship the gods, and all this. But people who have absolutely no connection with anything at all other than where they happen to be, and they never leave that area their entire life, they come up with God. And that goes back through all of history, all the way back. And it still happens, but just more sophisticated today. The atheist goes in the hatred complex at God consciousness, where he says, there is no God. Atheist says, not God. You live, you die. I think that guy that had the funny cleft lip, that was about 107, that always had that stupid comment at the end of 60 Minutes, remember him? Andy Rooney, remember him? Andy Rooney would get on that TV set with that little innocuous blurb of his, carry on about nothing. But on one occasion or two or three or five, he'd say, I don't believe in eternal life or God. You live and then you die. He just found out different. In case you didn't know, Andy Rooney up and died. Hello. How you doing, Andy? Been waiting on you. The atheist goes into the hatred complex at God consciousness when he says there is no God. The agnostic is unsure there is a deity and therefore rejects the gospel of salvation. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. I don't know. Jesus Christ is God. What do you think of that? No, I'm not. I don't know. He's just a nice guy. Some believe there is a God, but reject Christ as God and Savior. Now, a person who accepts the deity of God but only allows Jesus an elevated place among human dignitaries is no better off than the demons, in fact, even worse off. The demons at least have enough understanding to shudder over their coming judgment. The unbeliever rejects the entire concept. They've been judged already, though, and don't know it. Denial of truth eventuates in the believer or unbeliever entering into locked-in hatred of all things Christian. Now we're getting to 21st century America. These people are out, they're vocal, they're in our face. There is antagonism and hatred for all things Christian. We've been picked out as the whipping boy. The Bible is under assault. It is considered to be an accumulation of ancient writings in which are found some very interesting bromides, about as much credit as they give it. Churches are under assault. It made that crowd over in St. Charles City Hall mad as a wet hen when we wanted to put a church on this piece of property. They have their eyes on this thoroughfare as an industrial parkway with a lot of money involved in tax revenue. Well, the boys across the Great Gulf Fixed here had already put up a non-profit, and they couldn't tax them. And lo and behold, we come and buy up another 3.5 acres that's going to be a non-profit. And they tried to tell us, well, we're going to tax you anyhow. So we had to unleash Lou Basso on them and let them know that, no, we intend to put a church there, and we are a non-profit, and you can't do that. Nah. Yeah. So then they reneged and said, okay, this. If you don't put up a church for the next 2 years, we are going to tax you. So we did. The point I'm making is they don't like churches. They can't get rid of it. Because First Amendment says we have free exercise. And we had free exercise in this morning. And because of that, they don't like churches. Because money is involved. You know, the day might come where they will look on this and say we could get more tax money out of some big factory we could put right here. And maybe we'll just condemn that church. Looks like a funeral home anyhow. The person who accepts the deity of God but only allows Jesus an elevated place among human dignitaries is no better off than the demons, in fact, worse off. So denial of truth eventuates in the believer or unbeliever entering into locked-in hatred of all things Christian, the Bible, churches, Jesus, who's a great guy, but certainly not God. Christmas. Can't have Christmas trees, but you can have Easter bunnies. Do you get that? Christmas tree has nothing to do with Christmas. It's a nice thing with lights on it. I like the lights. I like the little things that hang on it. I think they're pretty. They have nothing to do with Christmas except place to put the presents. And the children like it. Little grandchildren come in, they love it. Has nothing to do with Christmas. But they banned the Christmas tree. But they let the rabbit stay. I don't get that. They need to get rid of the rabbits. And I want to put in here, why are you not mad with the rabbits? Prayer. Can't have any praying going on. Traditional morality. Oh, no, we want to let the loose end drag. We don't need any constraints and restraints. None of that. That is hopelessly Victorian. Rejection of hot-button cultural issues by Christians. A lot of hot-button cultural issues always on the horizon that we pout about and don't like and reject and say you ought not to be doing that. They don't like any opposition. We'll get to that later. And if you have opposition and you have a force behind you that's called traditional culture, traditional morality, and a traditional mindset, then you're a threat to them. But really, you're not a threat to them. They're just tools being used by the ruler of this world who wants to destroy everything theological, everything Christian, everything biblical, because we are in his way. And we'll see how later on in our study, as an example, of course. And finally, they're in opposition even life itself. Already killing babies halfway out of the mama. That's murder. Now they want to kill the old folks. 2 years I'll be old. They'll come kill me. Let me take your pulse. What's your blood pressure? How you feeling? I don't know, I'm feeling too good today. Kill him. Sucking off the system. The hatred that is developed in Cosmic 2 results in antagonism toward anything and anyone that threatens the Anointed's utopian vision. Now I want to show you this. Utopianism, and I'll have to look at my notes here for this next word. It has really got a lot of letters in it. And then this. Now, we're going to have a syncretism of these three isms. And we're going to see where it takes us. For those of you who are dying to get out of here, it's time. So get your running shoes on, because it's 29 minutes after 10 and I do have to stop. But when we come back, for those of you who are interested, we'll take this up and see how it fits into our study of evil. Now it's time for tea and crumpets. They'll actually open that wall over there and you can go over there and have some of Harry's stuff. We'll be back at 10 till the hour.